Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
If you're glad to be back in the sanctuary, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Any of you getting tired of Zoom meetings, or do you like them? I've been to so many Methodist Zoom meetings in the last 6 months, but I learned a good lesson for you to hear. Everybody can see and hear anything within 50 feet of your computer. I won't tell you all the stories, but the Board of Ordained Ministers was meeting, there were 55 people in there, mostly clergy, and one fella, I would notice his little picture, he turned it off, but he didn't turn the audio off. And so you remember that sound that a Zippo makes, a Zippo lighter? He'd go off screen and you'd hear this thing. And 5 minutes later, he'd come back on, you see. People do worse, some. You look at your bulletin, the Psalter we'll be reading this morning. Our sung response is number one. Let me explain Holy Communion to you.
Number two?
Yes. Number two. Response number two. Okay. Holy Communion, if you have not picked up somewhere in the center or out in the vestibule, the little cup, there's a little wafer on top, and there's juice underneath. It has two peel-off tops. The notice you will get to take it will be when we finish our liturgy up here. You'll see me take mine and say the body of Christ, then you take yours. All right. I know it's different. And so, I've told several people this is the first time we have worshiped together in a long time, and that means mistakes will be made. And so we beg your forgiveness ahead of time. We're going to ask you, though, when you sing this morning, to sing with your mask on. Leave your mask on when you're singing. Singing is one of the worst ways you can spread COVID germs. Please fill out an attendance sheet, drop it off back there near one of the doors, just so we'll have a notion of who's here. The Hallelujah Chorus is our tradition that we end our Easter worship with that, and we invite you to sing along with the choir, because I know you know the words, and you sing along with them. Paige is going to be perhaps moving back and forth, working the video and social media thing. Normally Stephanie Newell does that for us, our youth worker, but she had a seizure down in Atlanta yesterday and was in the hospital. But she's back home today, but they don't know what caused that, so you'll want to remember her in your prayers. Well, I hope you will enjoy worshiping together.
Thank you.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. This is indeed the day that you have made, O God, a day of gladness and rejoicing. You cause new life to burst forth with great beauty and fragrance. You adorn the creation with splendor and grandeur. You give your people a taste of your righteousness as we worship the Christ, the cup of new life. Be with us now as we enter the gates of your temple and hear us as we give you thanksgiving and praise. Amen.
Amen.
And I invite you to join me now in reading responsively Psalm 111, which is found on page 832. Praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them.
Full of honor and majesty are the works of the Lord, whose righteousness endures forever.
Who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food for the faithful and is ever mindful of his covenant.
The Lord has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the heritage of the nations.
The works of the Lord's hands are faithful and just. The precepts of the Lord are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
The Lord sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever. Before we pray silently, let's think a moment about our joys and concerns. Joyfully, we have spring flowers, and whenever I see the azaleas starting to bloom, I think of Augusta National. Oh yeah. I've told churches this, and they don't believe me, that if I'm ever called and somebody has a free ticket for a Sunday, I'm going. Y'all gotta do something. Y'all gotta get with it. Anyway, the joy, the beauty of this season, the colorful flowers. Of course, on Easter, we are overjoyed at the real resurrection power that we have in our lives. Concerns, remember James Ellis Griffith, he was in the hospital and he's back home but still ill. Remember the Dengikis and the Fields families as they are in a grieving process. I'm not sure how to, Stephanie Newell, as I mentioned, she's back at home. Her mother and brother's taking care of her. She has to wait on test results. I hope we are praying for what I'm going to call group anxiety, group trauma, you name it. We've had COVID-19 and are still having it, but we've had a lot of violence, whether it be at the Capitol building where a Capitol police officer was run over and killed. I think it was yesterday or the day before yesterday. And I heard in that story that there are several, I didn't get the exact number, several of the Capitol police have committed suicide since January the 6th. So we've all, as we watched the trial in Minneapolis and so forth, we've got group trauma. And let's ask God to help us with this collective problem. Let's pray together. Majestic and infinite God, we celebrate this Easter with acclamation, with praise, because you have revealed to us your presence and even personality. We worship you this day, O God, with a renewed astonishment when we engage with the story about the shock the disciples had. We are amazed at the new reality you have called us into. We recognize that you are all-powerful, big beyond our thinking, and yet you care about each one of us. As we face the prospects of lost hopes, we know that you are able to do for us what you did for Jesus. You are able to bring us forth out of our emotional tombs and into the newness of life. We are your people. We belong to you. We ask that you would continue to enable us with your power that grows in us. Help us to trust in all of your promises and be aware every day that we are a community of Easter people. We thank you, God, for the women in the Easter story. We're going to hear about them. We thank you for their devotion and courage. We thank you that you then sent Easter out into the mundane, the ordinary experiences of life. We thank you for the sure hope that one day all creation will give evidence of your resurrection power. We pray for ourselves that when Easter alleluias fade, we will continue to have Easter joy. We recognize you, O God, in the everyday Galilees of our lives. We are thankful you go before us. For those who still grieve the loss of a loved one this day, that they be comforted by the knowledge that resurrection life is promised to our loved ones and to us. We pray for others, for freedom for those held in the grip of fear of death, the fear of death, that your resurrection will become real in them and to them. We pray for those who cannot trust what they cannot see. Empower them. Give us all some comfortable feelings about being around a God that is uncontrollable and surprising. Amen. All right. What's up next? You? Okay.
I invite you to stand now for the reading of the gospel. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Most of you saw the movie, The Bucket List. And it begins with two very different people, Jack Nicklaus playing a very wealthy businessman and Morgan Freeman, a working fellow, and they were sharing a hospital room. And they were making a list, a bucket list. And one of them asked the other one, "What's a bucket list?" He says, "The things you want to do before you kick the bucket." And so on the bucket list, they did not go back to the factory. They did not go back to working on a little farm. But their bucket list was a list of big, impressive places. Jesus gives the disciples, or rather the angel, tells them to go and meet Jesus in Galilee. Galilee is not on the bucket list. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Jesus left instructions for them. In fact, he, ahead of time, the 14th chapter of Mark, said, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." In going to Galilee after the resurrection, Jesus was returning to the place where he and the apostles started their ministry and had most of their ministry, and where the disciples had failures, faithlessness, mistakes. It was the area where most of them lived and grew up. Galilee is a fitting symbol for Jesus' mission to the whole world. In Galilee, we have a place that was a crossroads of culture. In some ancient works, it says that Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles, because in Galilee, in that crossroads, you had Gentiles along with the Jewish folks. They worked together. They did business together. There was some diversity together. It was a prosperous little area, but it was not entirely Jewish. The Romans had a capital there. There was conflict there. It was not a place, a city that we would call a cosmopolitan city because of so many ethnicities. It was probably more like a western border town. K.W. Clark wrote this, that most of the gospel account prior to the Passion narrative are set around the Sea of Galilee. It was his defiance, it was Jesus' defiance of the hierarchy in Jerusalem that resulted in his crucifixion, not his working with the average folks out in Galilee. The messenger, which if you read it in the original language, simply is actually the word angel. The messenger tells the women to go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus was going on ahead of them to Galilee. You will see him there. And the question, of course, is why in Galilee? All the life and death struggle here recently had been in the holy city of Jerusalem. Why would they go back to Galilee? Well, all of you, almost all of you, have had the "what if I win Powerball" conversation. I assume y'all have done that before. What if I win that $390 million? What am I going to do with it? And I always say, well, I'm going to drive. Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to buy Vicki a Bentley. She already has an order in. And she and I are going to get in that Bentley and go to Ponte Vedra, Florida, if you know where that is. Home of billionaires. And we're going to buy a big house right there on the beach. Other people say, well, I'm going to Hawaii. I've always wanted to live in Hawaii. No, so it goes. What are we going to do when we win the lottery? We say, well, when I get out of this hospital bed. Some of you said, I heard one man said, when I get out of this bed and can move about good, I'm going to fly to Pebble Beach, play that golf course. When I get out of this financial mess, I'm going to go to New York City because I've always wanted to see a Broadway play. We hear these kind of things. So why in the world, in this first day of everlasting life, did Jesus go to Galilee? That'd be like us saying, well, first thing I'm going to do when I win the lottery is I'm going to Florence, South Carolina. Pumpkin Town in Greenville County. You'd think of being upon having raised from the dead, Jesus would want to stride triumphantly back to Jerusalem. I know I would have. And say to the people of Jerusalem, Pilate, you made a big mistake. He could have gone to the palace and confronted everybody, gone to the temple, addressed the crowd, said, I told you so, which, as you know, I like doing that. I told you so. So let those people who betrayed him and were fickle see him. But yet in that, we remember the temptations of Jesus. The one where he was told by Satan, if you go to the temple, throw yourself off. Surprise everybody. Show them how powerful you really are. That was a temptation yet again. But Jesus didn't do any of that. Instead, he went ahead of his own disciples back to their small world. Because Galilee, again, was nothing that important. not a place that was that important. When we come here on Easter, it's a beautiful place of worship. It looks beautiful, feels beautiful. The music makes it sound beautiful. And it is a sacred place. But Jesus did not send them out to a sacred place. He sent them to Galilee. They'd much rather gone to Hilton Head, I'm sure. But he says, go back to Boiling Springs. Go back to Gaffney. Go back to Woodruff. That's where Jesus was going. And now they were going to meet him again. And perhaps they thought, have to face up to their betrayal and claiming they didn't know Jesus. But Jesus is on ahead of them and meets them. And Jesus is now moving. He is not static. There seems to be no getting away from him. As Will Willimon wrote over and over, Jesus is on the loose. He's on the loose. There's no keeping him tucked in a synagogue or behind stained glass. He has been raised, and the messenger he sends says he is coming to live with us, where we live. And that's where you're supposed to try to find him. The resurrection is not something that happened once out in a cemetery, and that was it. The resurrection is something that happened in the cemetery, but moved to Galilee, then moved to Greece, moved to Italy, moved to Great Britain, and those fellows moved it over here to us. The resurrection happens ahead of us, and yet in Jesus it meets us in our world. In Mark's hands, the resurrection is not just belief about the afterlife, though it is that, but it is also a vindication of Jesus' life and words. So often we Protestants get so caught up, maybe Catholics too, but we get so caught up in that supernatural resurrection that we forget to ask, who was it that got resurrected in the first place? Jesus, the affirmation of who he was and what he taught, comes in the resurrection. And so we are given a belief that we shall live forever. But we're also given the task to follow Jesus wherever he goes, even to Galilee, even to Spartanburg. So the women are told to follow Jesus by going to Galilee. But they're also told in this passage to go and tell what they had seen and heard. They were so afraid that for the moment they didn't do that. But obviously they did, or we wouldn't know the story. They got the courage finally. That's no surprise to us. The failure of the disciples, the denial of Peter, our own reluctance to share our faith doesn't end the story. It's a story about getting a new, fresh new start every day, maybe several times a day. Jesus does not hang around the cemetery. He does not go to Jerusalem. He does not set up a gift store near the shrine of the Holy Sepulchre. He takes off back to the place where he grew up, the little towns, the farmers. The resurrected Christ is where you live. The resurrected Christ is at your home, at your work, at your school. Before we get there, before waiting, it reminds me of the words of the great old hymn, O love that will not let me go. Let's join each other in our service of Holy Communion.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy,
holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by the disciples in the breaking of the bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in breaking bread and sharing the cup. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of God's beloved children, let us pray as we were taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This will be for you the body of Christ. This is, for you and all of us together, the blood of Christ. Oh God, we thank you that you have fed us this holy sacrament, and you have given us a glimpse into your great community of heaven who live each day in the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand together and sing. May God indeed join you out here in Galilee and fill you with the power of the resurrection today and every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.